How are we doing? Oop. Oop. Where's that first? Let's see. Okay, great. Sorry about that. So we're doing a series of lessons. Hey, Jose, bienvenidos. Also, welcome to my friend Gary Bishop. I met him at the University of Colorado. The year was 1978. Right after I became a Christian, he was a fellow graduate student there. Got to baptize him about 41 years ago, give or take. Best man at his wedding, about 30, I think I was. Was I the best? All right, yeah. In his wedding about 38 years ago, and he was in our wedding 37 years ago. So welcome, Gary, driving through. Very good. All right, so anyway, we're doing some lessons on Zechariah. We're going to have three, possibly four sermons from Zechariah. We've been doing a series from the Minor Prophets. All right, so Zechariah, the theme is the Messiah is coming. Get your house in order. And the message, it's really the message of all the post-exile books. And we did a class on this last fall. Repent, return, restore, and rebuild. So God is asking us to repent and return to Him, and then He can restore and rebuild us. He can restore us to a relationship with Him and rebuild His temple, His kingdom through us. So the question we asked last week is your spiritual house in order? Okay, this thing is kind of working. Remember that picture of the dirty room? All right, got it? And let that be a metaphor for perhaps, hopefully, that's not what your spiritual life is looking like, all out of order and all kinds of crazy. Okay, so, and then we looked at the outline of Zechariah, we saw the prologue, and then remember, Zechariah has a lot of apocalyptic material. In other words, pictures and images and dramatic visions that say something about the condition of the kingdom of God. So there will be those eight visions, and we looked at four of them last week. And then there is the section on the coronation scene, the coronation of Joshua, which is a prophecy, a visual prophecy of the coronation of Jesus. And then there are those two sermons. We'll be doing those next Sunday. And then the last five chapters are these oracles. And these are prophecies about the Messiah and prophecies about the kingdom. Today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at prophecies about the kingdom of God. Okay? So anyway, last week we saw, let me see here, we saw four visions. There was the vision of the rider on the red horse. And in this situation, God is really upset. Why? Because the city lies in ruins. And God is trying to restore Jerusalem to the place of honor that He wanted to have with them. And He says in Zechariah 1:16, He says, I'm going to return to Jerusalem, and I'm going to rebuild my house. Then there was the second vision, the vision of the four horns. The four horns were the nations that had scattered Israel, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, and Persia. And God says, I'm going to judge those nations. I'm going to save my people, and I'm going to judge their enemies. Then there was vision number four, because we skipped vision number three last week. All right, we're going to do vision number three today. So vision number four is the vision, it's Joshua. Remember how Satan is accusing Joshua? Joshua is wearing dirty clothing, and Satan is standing next to him and accusing him. And what does God say? Remember? Yeah, God rebuke you, Satan. And so he forgives Joshua of his sins, and he gives him white clothes. So Satan is trying to prevent us from coming back. Remember, the idea is repent and return so that God can restore and rebuild. All right, so the idea then is Satan is trying to prevent us from returning and repenting by accusing us that we're no good, we could never do it, you're not good enough, God would never forgive you, you messed up too many times. And what's our response to that? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Right? So we have good news from the fourth vision, which is God, if we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ. And we put on those new clothing, put off that filthy clothes. All right, so then at that point, God is restoring us. But then what comes next? Rebuilding, right? Rebuilding. And so that's what the next vision, vision number five, is about. Okay, vision, that's what vision five is about. There we go. Vision five is about. That's my favorite of the eight visions. It's the vision of the golden lampstand with the two olive trees and the seven lights and then the canals that lead from the olive trees down to the menorah. And what it's about is about the Holy Spirit, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And Gary and I remember going to SDC class there over at across from the chemistry building, right? And how many passages did we memorize? Remember that big, thick pile of passages we memorized? I don't know if Zechariah 4:6 was one of them, but it should have been. Not by might nor by power. Welcome, David and Brian and Jimena. Welcome. Glad you made it. So the idea then is, if we repent and return, then we'll be restored to that relationship with God. All right? And then he gives us the Holy Spirit, which is that endless... Remember, the two olive trees represents the infinite, unending supply of that oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that He'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll give us living water that will well up to eternal life. So that was last week's lesson. So this week's lesson, the title is. See, when it works like crazy. You know, that's how it goes. Okay. There we go. So the title is, Your Kingdom Come. So we're going to look at kingdom prophecies. Because when we repent and return, what happens? God restores us to a relationship. And then what happens? We're rebuilding. What are we rebuilding? We're rebuilding the kingdom of God. All right? So, kingdom prophecies. Zechariah is loaded with kingdom prophecies. This is just a partial list. And the ones in orange are the ones that we're supposedly going to cover in today's sermon. But good luck getting through all those passages. We'll definitely get through Zechariah 2, 1 through 13, because that's the first one. Okay, we'll definitely get through that. I'm pretty good about getting through Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. I'm somewhat questionable on getting through Zechariah 9, 10 through 17. And if we get through Zechariah 14, that'll be an absolute miracle. So we'll see. Okay, got it? So now, how many of you were here? I did a series on the kingdom of God. It was just over 2 years ago. I did a 3 or 4 part series on the kingdom of God. Raise your hand if you remember that. Okay. Now, some of you, I know, Cecilia, I know you were here for that series. I know you were. But she's just being honest, because if she were to raise her hand, she'd be saying she remembers that. All right, so we did a 3-part series, and I think there were something like 32 points in my sermon about the aspects of the kingdom of God. So we're going to kind of review that in a sense, because we're studying Zechariah, and we're going to learn a few things about the kingdom of God. So Zechariah 2, which is the third of 8 visions, Zechariah 2 is, a prophecy about the kingdom of God. See, that's what happens. I forget to wait. And then, okay, come on back. What I should do is I should just have do this, and then Joe just does it anyway, right? Okay, back one more. There we go. Vision number three. The first vision was a rider on a red horse, right? The second vision was a vision of four horns. The fourth vision was the vision of the crowning of Joshua, and the fifth was the olive tree. Okay, let's read Zechariah 2, verses 1 through 13. I keep coming out here because I can't see anybody. All right. Zechariah 2, 1 through 13. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem to find out how wide and long it is." While the angel was speaking to me, was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven." Now, let me stop for a minute. I have to understand, this is an apocalyptic vision, correct? So this is an apocalyptic vision involving the nature of the kingdom of God. So even as I'm reading it, just what's this telling me about the kingdom of God? Just be thinking that. "Come, Zion, escape, you who live in daughter Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day. And will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." So this is a vision of a man with a measuring line. And let me tell you, whenever you see apocalyptic visions. Have you seen any apocalyptic visions lately, Josh? No? Well, when you read about when you read about apocalyptic visions, if it involves a measuring line, that's about God protecting his people. Okay, there's a number of passages, apocalyptic, where God is measuring. That includes Revelation 11, 1 through 6. Where there's part of the temple precincts that God measures, that's the part he protects. The part he doesn't measure is the part that kind of gets devastated by God's enemies. And there's Ezekiel 38, 7 through 16. Oh yes, Gog and Magog. You guys know about Gog and Magog, right? Yeah, the story about, no? All right, well there's another place where there's a city, it's God's people, and God's measuring it, and he's protecting them, okay? So this is about God protecting. So basically then the image is God's city is a city without walls. Now, nowadays we don't have walls around our cities. Why don't we have walls around our cities? Because sometime back, I don't know, during the Middle Ages, they started having cannons and stuff like that. And the wall became useless, all right? So you got to put yourself in the ancient mindset that had walls to protect them from their enemies, all right? But God's city is a city without walls. He says the church will become very great, right? He says, "I looked up and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. He said, 'Where are you going?' 'I'm going to measure Jerusalem to find out how wide and long it is.' While the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came and said, 'Run, tell the young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. I myself will be a wall around it.'" So what's the message here? What will be the wall around God's kingdom? Right there in that passage. God. Jesus. Okay, I'll go with that. Jesus. God is the wall around the city. God is the ring of fire that protects the city. Because our city is, it's not like a normal city, right? We don't have, you know, it's a spiritual kingdom. So as God's people, we don't rely on statistics. We don't rely on awesome tactics. We don't rely on hard work. We don't rely on the government. We rely on God. That's the kingdom we're part of. Our protection comes not from our intelligence and our great plans, although we have some intelligence and we have some pretty good plans. And, you know, we like to keep some statistics and we like to work hard. And sometimes the government even helps us out every once in a while. But that's not where our protection comes from, correct? Like it says in 2 Corinthians, our weapons are not the weapons of the world. And our defenses are not the defenses of the world. Love doesn't stop bullets. And even, I believe, even humility doesn't stop pride. Because in the world, you know, in the world, the weapons that we use, they don't even work. You know, you love somebody and they shoot you. It just doesn't work that way. But in the kingdom of God, our weapons are not the weapons of the world. And our protection is not tanks. And it's not even the laws of our country. Our protection comes from God. He says, no walls. Why? Because God is our wall. So my question to you is, what is your wall? What are you counting on to be kept safe? To be kept, you know, in a good situation? Is it your 401k? Is it your job? Is it your hard work? What is it? What are the worldly walls? You know, the worldly walls are things like, you know, looking out for number one, I'm taking care of myself. And we have our physical protections. We have our emotional protections. You know, but God says, tear down the wall, right? Isn't that what didn't Pink Floyd say that? Tear down the wall? Right? Pink Floyd? Okay. All right. Oh, you know what it was? It was Ronald Reagan that said, tear down the wall. That's who said it. Okay, great. Come, it says, and I myself will be a wall of fire around God's people. Come, flee from the land of the north. What is the land of the north? That's Babylon. That's the place where you're held in captivity to sin. Right? That image comes up again and again in the minor prophets. Babylon, Egypt represents captivity to sin. He says to us, flee from the north, come back to God's city, but you're going to come to a city that doesn't have walls. Did the city of Jerusalem have walls? Yeah, I've been there. It's, in fact, the walls, some of them are still there, actually, right? But the city that we're part of, the kingdom of God, it doesn't have walls because it doesn't need walls. Because God is our protection. He says, only come back, escape Babylon. Come into my city. Come into the kingdom of God. And this scripture is being fulfilled before our very eyes even today. And he says, you know what? I've got you covered. In fact, what's he say in verse 8? He says, if you come back into my city, if you flee from the north, flee from captivity to sin, you'll come into my city and you'll be the apple of my eye. I don't know, where did that expression come from? Why is it the apple of my eye? Why isn't it the peach of my eye? Or why isn't it the, I don't know, whatever. It's the apple. We are, but in the kingdom of God, you are the apple of God's eyes. How does that feel to you? Because I'm telling you, if you're the apple of God's eye, then he's going to take care of you. I mean, it's kind of like this. It's like, you know, I won't tell that story. It's a story from... it's a story from Boy Scout camp where a bunch of bullies were going after me. I'm not going to tell that story. But it's like the situation. Let's say you're a kid, you're in school, and there's a bunch of bullies going after you, right? And then your dad walked in. All of a sudden, the bullies melt away, right? Because in the kingdom, when you repent and return, then you are the apple of God's eye. That's a beautiful thought. And then verse 10 through 13, more about this beautiful kingdom that we're part of. It says, shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming. I will live among you. That is what is going on right here. God is living among us. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. That was God's vision. The Jews didn't quite accept that vision. Were they a many nations kind of people? No, they were a one nation kind of people, weren't they? But this was God's vision for his kingdom all along, for many, many nations to come in. He says, I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion. So again, for the Jews, they're recognizing the return from captivity, right? But for us, that's talking about the kingdom of God, even about the church. So God says, I'm going to live among you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Many nations will come in. And, you know, I want us to remember this concept, because they call us, you know, as a fellowship, people call us the ICOC, right? And what does the I in ICOC stand for? International. Why do they call us the International Church of Christ? I mean, we didn't make up that name. Somebody else called us that. It's just a name. All right, Joe? Yeah, because we're really international. And we're just a bunch of Bakersfield people, right? We're just a bunch of Bakersfield people. But God is moving throughout the world. I've visited churches in more than 80 countries. And I'm telling you, everywhere you go, it's like a fellowship. It's like coming home, right? Our theme for this year, coming home. This summer, I'm planning on going to Haiti and Dominican Republic. Jan and I, we were caught in Indonesia when COVID hit. We have this international fellowship, and it's crazy. I mean, you got brothers and sisters in Congo, in Benin. You're saying, where's Benin? It's right near Togo. Well, where's Togo? It's next door to Ghana. That's where it is. We got brothers and sisters in all those places. And I've been to those places. It's amazing. So we need to keep our worldview. That's why we support the BNMA, the Baltic Nordic Mission Alliance. That's we're making up special contribution. What? In 3 weeks. 3 weeks from today, right? Because we believe what it says here. It says, I will live among you, and you know the Lord Almighty, and the Lord will inherit. And he says, many nations. Sorry about that. Verse 11. Many nations will be joined. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Congo, in Indonesia, yes, even in Mongolia, Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, and in Brazil. All right, so that's vision number three. It's a vision of the kingdom. And the picture is this. The kingdom is like a city without walls because God is protecting us. We are the apple of his eye. Okay, good. And then there's vision number six. That's the vision of the flying scroll. I mean, that's a weird vision. I mean, imagine you're looking up, you know, Zechariah, he's looking up and like, okay, a scroll with wings. Okay, that's kind of strange. But that's vision number six. Now, we're not going to cover vision number six. I'll tell you what it's about, though. It's about the fact that judgment is coming on God's enemies. Now, I don't know about you, I don't get really fired up about judgment coming on God's enemies. That doesn't really turn me on, honestly. I'm not happy, there's a lot of that going on in the Bible. God's enemies will be judged. God is going to take care of his people. And then there's vision number seven, the vision of the woman in a basket. That's an interesting vision. All right, and what it is, it's about judgment not on God's enemies, but judgment on those who refuse to repent and to return and to be restored. And he's talking about Babylon. And it's like Revelation 17, but I don't have time for that. Then there's vision number eight. Oh, yes, vision number eight, which is the vision of the four chariots. And that's about judgment. And it's almost exactly the same if you read Revelation chapter 6, 2-7. Where these chariots come in, and basically they're taking out God's enemies. All right, but let's get to our second prophecy about the kingdom, which is Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. I love Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. It's awesome. It's a coronation scene. It's a coronation of the king. The king of what? The king of
The kingdom of God. That's what it is. Let's read Zechariah 6, verses 9 through 15. By the way, thanks you guys for giving me some light, because now I can see everybody. I really appreciate that. All right, here we go. So, 8 visions are complete. Got it? We got the rider on the red horse. We got the 4 horns. We got the woman in the basket. We got the olive tree. We got all that stuff going on, right? So now, this is kind of like a 9th vision, sort of. And this one is both a vision and a prophecy. The word of the Lord came to me, take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest. Now let's stop there. What's wrong with this picture? Make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest. That's supposed to bother you. That's supposed to not make sense. All right, think about it. I'll reveal the problem with that in a minute. But that doesn't make sense. Trust me, that doesn't make sense. All right, so this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. So apparently, Joshua the high priest, his name was Branch. All right. Now, from some things we've been studying, some of you should know what that's talking about. Well, thank you. Who said that? All right. Matt's been paying attention. So is this Joshua or is this Jesus? It's both. And Joshua, his actual name is Jeshua. And what was Jesus' Jewish name? Jeshua. All right, so same name, not same person, but same name. All right, that's not an accident. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch from this place and will build the temple of the Lord. So this vision is of a king who's a high priest who's going to build the temple. Remember, repent, return, restore, rebuild. So this is a high priest slash king who's going to build the temple. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. He will be a priest on his throne. Now, why is anybody getting why that should bother you? Who's supposed to sit on a throne? A king. Do priests sit on thrones? No, priests never, ever sit on thrones. So that's a hint about what this prophecy is about. The prophecy is about a kingdom whose king is a high priest. Did that ever happen before? I don't think so. Maybe history has an example of that. I don't know. I'd have to check it out. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Between what two? There's going to be harmony between the two. Well, what are the two? Yeah, the priesthood and the kingship. Because I'm telling you, this is kind of the way it goes. You know, state and church, they always kind of seem to fight it out. You know, you got the priest over here, you got the king over here. And they're just fighting for power. The priest says, you know, I got the power. The king says, no, I got the power. They're always fighting it out. But guess what? They're going to be the same person. No more fighting. It's going to be peace. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And again, these prophecies are about the kingdom of God. Got it? All right. And there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, and Han, son of Zephaniah, as the memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help build the temple of the Lord. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the word of God. So this is a picture about a temple being built by a high priest king. So he says, set a crown on high priest Joshua. Wait a minute. High priests don't wear crowns except in the kingdom of God. So this is a messianic prophecy and a kingdom prophecy. So this new high priest, Branch, branch, Hebrew Nazir, Nazareth, because Jesus was born in a town called Branch, Branchville. All right, the Nazarene, which in Matthew 2 it talks about the Jesus being the Nazir, the branch of the Nazarene. It's Jesus. What's he going to do? He's going to build a temple. Jesus is going to build a temple, and we're going to help him build that temple, verse 13. So Jesus is the perfect high priest, and he's going to build a temple. Hebrews 5, 8 through 10. We already looked at Hebrews. This was over a year ago, about a year and a half ago. We did, I don't know, 8 lessons from Hebrews, something like that. I can't remember, quite a few lessons. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 8 through 10, let's read a little bit about this high priest. It says here, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and he was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is this great high priest. And it said he was made perfect through suffering. Well, wasn't Jesus already perfect? Well, he was perfect as in sinless, but before he suffered, he wasn't complete because a priest is one who knows the language of the people and the language of God. Jesus understood God. He had God down pretty much pat since he was God. But once he came here, he lived for a while among us, and he suffered in every way as we did. He became a perfect high priest. Well, that same perfect high priest is now king. That's awesome. The one who's mediating for us, Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, he is ruling as king on a throne. That's the picture. And to me, that's a really awesome picture. I don't know about you. I get fired up about that. So what's he doing? What is this high priest doing? In this vision, what is this high priest doing? He's building something, right? What's he building? He's building a temple. Right? And by the way, you are that temple. We are that temple. And I'm so glad to see Oscar here with his boys. It's so amazing. Our new married man. It's great. Last weekend, it was Memorial Day. They were so mean. They wouldn't let him get out. So we're glad you're here, Oscar. Ephesians 2. I just want to read a little bit about the temple. All right? There are so many connections between Zechariah and the New Testament. It's kind of crazy. But you have to kind of know a little bit what's going on in order to get it. That's my job, right? Ephesians 2, let's start in verse 11. Jesus, the temple builder. That's what one of the things Jesus is. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. As I'm reading this, think about this vision. Think about the vision in Zechariah 6 and also the vision in Zechariah 2. And think about that as we're reading about this temple. You who are Gentile by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise. You were far off, as it says in Zechariah 6. And foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's practically just quoting straight out of Zechariah 6. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. That's going to be Zechariah 9, by the way, talking about peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what's going on in Zechariah chapter 6. I think I have another slide here. Oh, there we go. You can see Joshua's dual crown, right? And this temple is being built. He says in verse 15, those who are far away will be brought near in this temple. And some of us, we were really far away at one time. We were like, oh my goodness, we are far away. But God brought us near. Why? Because we repented. And we returned. And what does God do? He restores. And he rebuilds. Some of us were so far away. Oh my goodness. But you know what? God joins you into the temple. Some of us weren't as far away, honestly. Some of us grew up kind of religious, going to church. And really didn't even sin all that much by comparison. But you know what? Whether you were far away or weren't that far away, just like it says in Ephesians 2, God is building us together into a holy temple. And look at verse 15. The second half of verse 15, it says, those who are far away will come and help build the temple. So that's what we get to do. We build the temple. And remember I said the message of Zechariah is the same message as Haggai, except more subtle, right? Haggai's in your face. He says, go up in the hills, chop down some trees, and build the temple. All right? Here is kind of more subtle, but it's the same message. See, God is using us to build his temple. What about that? Thank you, Jen. That's an amen. That's an amen thing. God is using you and me. We are his instruments in building the temple here in Bakersfield. And by the way, all over the world, even though we're just here in Bakersfield. Amen. You know, I appreciate the Newfields helping to build the temple because they put on a preteen event and it was a blowaway event. We had 12 preteens. I think that's a record. I don't know. And then it's kind of cool because at the same time, the Santiagos, I don't see here this morning, but the Santiagos, they were putting on like a campus event. And we had 18 people at our teen and campus event. That was pretty awesome. And you know who else is helping to build the temple? Cecilia is helping to build the temple. I'm telling you, every time we need to do something with the singles conference, I just call Cecilia. And every time we want to put on something to help the poor, what do? We call Cecilia. Because Cecilia, there she is, Cecilia is a temple builder. She is. And what about Nora? I mean, you know what they say, if you want somebody to do something, ask a busy person, right? Nora is constantly working at building the temple in every way, studying the Bible with people, putting on hope events. And what about Vanessa Morris? Oh, Vanessa Morris. I called Vanessa this morning. I just said, Vanessa, I am so grateful for you. Because I'm telling you, she loves the kingdom. And, I mean, I know a number of people she reached out to just this week, and she had a relative die this week, and she's still building the temple. I appreciate that. And I appreciate Rodrigo. Rodrigo's working on building the temple. Now, Rodrigo, ¿dónde está Rodrigo? Allá. That's right. But I'm telling you, I call Rodrigo. You want to get in on a study? Yeah, where do I need to be? When can I be there? Amen? All right, our third vision, and I don't know, I'm probably pushing my luck already, but we're going to look at another kingdom prophecy with Zechariah 9, 10 through 17. I'm going to have to bag Zechariah 14, even though it's my fate. Oh. All right, Zechariah 9 through 17. Now, this is both a messianic prophecy, verse 9, and a kingdom prophecy, verse 10 through 17. So I'll read them both, but we're not going to mainly look at verse 9 because that's your messianic prophecy. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious. You think you know who that might be talking about? Yeah, that's a messianic prophecy. Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. Now, this is a kingdom prophecy, and I'm telling you, the first time you read this, there's a good chance you had no idea what he's talking about. So let's figure it out. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule, his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river, the Euphrates River, to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from a waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your son Zion against your son's Greece, and I'll make you like a warrior's sword. Let me just read to the end of the chapter. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in storms of the south. The Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. This is interesting to read, but we'll keep reading. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. Again, it's a kingdom prophecy. And first of all, we see Jesus the king riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, correct? And what kind of a king is he? He's a king who rules without a sword. All right, he's the king of peace, right? He's known as the king of peace. King Jesus will bring victory without a war. Because remember, the weapons of the kingdom are not the weapons of the world. So God in verse 10, he proclaims peace to all nations. And like Jesus told his followers in Acts 1 verse 8, you're going to go first to Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and then you're going to go to the ends of the earth. And that's what he describes here. I'll take away the chariots, no more guns, no more swords, no more soldiers, no more standing armies, the battle boat, we don't need an army. All right? But he's going to proclaim peace to the nations. It's going to extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. That's what's going to happen. In fact, he says, I'm going to bend Judah as I bend my bow. I will fill it with Ephraim. I will arouse your son Zion against your son's Greece. Now, what's he talking about? So, you know, it's like a soldier, they bend the bow. And in this case, we're like the arrow. He says, first, I'm going to go to Zion. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, first to Jerusalem. Then he says, to Judea and Samaria. That's Ephraim. Ephraim, the northern kingdom. And then he says to the whole world. So where did the church go? First it went to Jerusalem. And where did they go next? They went to Judea and Samaria. And where did they go next? They went to Greece. In fact, in Paul's day, they conquered, basically, they set up churches throughout the Greek world and throughout the Roman world. So what he's saying is, I'm going to bend you like a bow. And you're going to be my warriors. And you're going to proclaim peace. War through peace, peace through war, that's exactly right. Because God's kingdom is not of this world. We are a mighty conquering army, but we don't bring swords. We don't even bring shields. We bring the Holy Spirit. That's what we bring. And how are we going to do this? Verse 11. It says, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. How many of you at one time in your spiritual life were in a waterless pit? All right? Well, some of you were in a waterless pit. I remember being in a waterless pit. What's it like being in a waterless pit? It's kind of like living in Bakersfield, actually. But Sorry. I'm just being real with you, you know. But anyway. Oops. Amen. We love Bakersfield. But there's not much, well, there's water, but they bring it from home. Never mind, I'm just moving on. I'm in trouble right now. But I don't know about you, but I was in a waterless pit. It's like the prodigal son. He found himself in a pig pen. And, you know, I had a life that had no purpose. I wasn't going anywhere except to parties and kind of acting like an idiot. You know what I'm saying? I don't know about you. But God, through the blood of Jesus, right? Verse 11. Through the blood of Jesus, God pulled me out of the pit. Well, that's kind of a weird metaphor. Blood taking you out of a pit? How's that work exactly? Well, it works, that's for sure. Because God says, you're going to repent, and you're going to return, and I'm going to restore, and I'm going to build. And I don't know about you, but I was a prisoner. I was locked in. I was imprisoned to sin. He says, return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. And what a great idea. You prisoners of hope. That's what we are. And then in verse 13, it's first Judea, then Ephraim, then Greece, throughout the world. And God says in verse 13, you, Judah, you citizens of the kingdom of God, you are that bent bow. And I love how he finishes out in verse 16. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock, and they will sparkle. Oh, yes. We're the apple of his eye. And he says, you will sparkle. That's what the kingdom... I was looking around for some sparkle pictures. There are a bunch of kids with sparkles, so I didn't... So I settled for the diamond. See, we citizens in the kingdom, we are the apple of his eye, and we sparkle. We're the sparkling jewel in his crown. He says, how attractive and beautiful they would be. Now, on the outward appearance, some of us are attractive, some of us not quite as much. But you know what? In God's eye, we're all beautiful. In God's eyes, we all sparkle. And that is a beautiful image. Now, I have no idea how long I've been going. If I've only been going 40 minutes, I might keep going. We'll see. How am I doing here? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, here it is. Help me out. We need... Okay, I've been going 47 minutes. All right, I got to stop. Amen. So, Zechariah 14 next week. What can I say? I love Zechariah 14. But you know what? When you read Zechariah 14, you need some help. There's some stuff in there, so you need some help. So, and I can't give you help in 2 minutes. So we'll skip Zechariah 14 for now. But it's pretty awesome. So let me summarize, including what I would have said. Oops. All right. Where's that last slide? There's that awesome last slide. Where is it? There it is. Summary. Your kingdom come. Zechariah is the story of God asking us to repent and return so he can restore and rebuild. And when we do that, he puts us in a city. We become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And what did we learn about that kingdom? We learned that it's a city without walls. We learned that it's a place where God lives among his people, especially in Zechariah 14, which we didn't have time to read. It's a place where a priest and a king are the same person, and a priest rules on a throne. It's a place that's like a temple that's being built by God using human hands. It's a place where those who were very, very distant are brought near under the headship of Christ. It's a place where peace reigns because of the blood of Jesus. It's a place where people who were formerly in a waterless pit have rivers of living water flowing through their lives. It's a place where we sparkle. It's a place in which, as we would have read in Zechariah 14, that we'll be dwelling with God in his temple for eternity. Thank you very much.
Pray that if you know the words, close your eyes, sing to God one-on-one, and not lyrics, Bob and